Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 24, the whole armor of God. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor for you, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit of all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I could. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I'm doing and how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Let's pray to start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have placed the people here who you have placed here, and you did it intentionally, and I'm so grateful for that. And I pray that you would just help us to open our ears to what you have to say to us today. Open our hearts to accept what we don't feel like hearing. Lord, you are good, you are great, and I pray that we would submit to you today in what your word has to say. Amen. Amen? All right. Good. Thanks, Bob. Am I on? I think I am. About 3 months ago, we started this little journey on Ephesians. And it's almost exactly 3 months ago. And as we walked through it, quite honestly, we have been blessed. I have been blessed in preparing some sermons. I have been blessed in listening to what our other parts of our team, preaching team, has done. I so appreciate them there. I wasn't around doing the elder's job back when we were doing this the last time, and I'm glad I wasn't, because we didn't have this. What we have now. And so I would like to thank God for giving us a group of people who are willing to come up here and preach on Sundays and do it well. And I mean, speaking for them, I just appreciate so much that we can do this and go through a time without a lead pastor and not feel like we're floundering. And so, amen to that. Can I hear a praise the Lord for that? Praise the Lord. All right. So we began Ephesians. We learned a lot. We've learned about who I am in Christ, who we are in Christ. That word "in Christ" keeps coming up over and over again. We have heard who we are as a body of believers. We talk about unity. We've talked about our roles at home. We've talked about all of the relationships that we could have in our world and in church. We've learned a lot. And then we learned what it looks like in many ways. Bob told us what it looks like to obey our parents and do good work. And that was good. And then we get to the end. I have to admit, a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when I started thinking, okay, I need to get my brain around what we're going to do on this last sermon of Ephesians, I read the passage and it's like, oh yeah, this is good. This is get ready and we're going to have a rip snorting good time and I'm just going to just say, let's go. And so I thought in that way and thought in that way and I'm thinking beginning of this week, I'm thinking that way. And then, it's like, okay, let's get down into the words of scripture and, we'll see where we go. In that regard. Verse 10. I encourage you to have your Bible. Open your phone up. Have a look at it. Whatever you're doing. There's probably some Bibles in your pew. Get your Bibles out because we're going into deep text today. We're going deep into text and some stories. We're going back to Isaiah and that's always fun. Usually people say that, right? We're going back to the prophets and that's always fun. We're going to do that and it is good. And so I would encourage you to turn first to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, like we just heard. And so Paul has gone through and told him so many things, and then he says, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. His vast strength, finally. What does God's vast strength look like? What is that in my world, in my life, as I walk through my day, what does it look like for me to be strengthened by the Lord and feel his vast, unmeasurable strength? Well, maybe this is what it looks like. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. Tactics of the devil. Some of your passages might say schemes. Planning. There's some thought going on. And so wouldn't it make sense that we would also plan? Because that which is against us is planning. Verse 12. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. It is not against flesh and blood. That's odd for me. I mean, I go out into my world. I don't know about you, but I see flesh and blood. I mean, I see people. I see, maybe when Bob was a butcher, he saw more flesh and blood than the rest of us, but I see life, the real world that I'm exposed to. And I look and I see students going through tough times. And I see parents going through difficult times with students. I look at my world in my own home and I see life happening. I don't often see the spiritual realm. I'm not one of those who has seen a ghost or has seen things like that happen. That doesn't come to my mind often. I don't see that. All I'm looking at is, what do I need to do today? And sometimes it's a long day and I wake up and it's like, oh, I got this to do and I got this to do and I got this to do. I get to go to another Christmas concert of some kind, right? We got all these things to do and we don't picture what's going on, what we don't see in the background. Verse 13, this is why you must take up the full armor of God. So that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. And this is where I wanted to get all fired up and say, stand, stand, and do battle. We'll see where we go. Verse 14. You definitely want to look at verse 14 through 17. What we're going to do is put that up on the screen, guys. Oh. They told me I shouldn't look back there because it's down here. And that's great. Okay. So verse 14 is up there. 14, 15, 16, and 17. The reason why I put this up there is because there's certain words that I want you to take note of. I'm sorry. I'm going to go over here. The teacher in me is going to point at a few things. Even I should have a red pointer thingy. But one of the words that we're going to look at here is a truth and righteousness. and the gospel of peace, shield of faith. Hey, there's somebody. All right, Dave. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And so we look at a few of those verses, and what we see is verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, and the end of verse 14, righteousness like armor on your chest. These are not words that Paul came up with. These are words that Paul knew in his mind from his studying, but he didn't come up with them. And whenever we see in the Old Testament, the writer's going to, in the New Testament, the writer's going to the Old Testament, gives us permission to go there. So I think we should go there. And that is Isaiah 59. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 59. We're going to leave this up there. And those few words that I told you about, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, we're going to look at those. And I want you to be aware as we read Isaiah 59 about the words that we begin to see and how it all just sort of fits together. Remember, the Bible is one story. It's not the Old Testament and then all of that stuff was gone and now we've got the New Testament. One story. Jesus is the story. And that is what the Bible is about. Isaiah is writing to a rebellious Israelite nation. They have rejected God and rejected God many, many, many times. And so that's what we need to look into and keep in mind. He's talking to these Jewish people who have rejected him over and over. And we're going to watch for these words. Here we go. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you, so that he does not listen. For your hands have defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongues mutter injustice. At that point, I've got a line drawn there. At that point, the focus isn't on you when he's talking to the Israelites. All of a sudden, he talks in a different, to a different people. Same people, you'll see. No one, he's making general statements now. No one makes claims justly. No one pleads honestly. They trust in empty and worthless words. They conceive trouble and give birth to iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Crack one open and a viper is hatched. Their webs cannot become clothing and they cannot cover themselves with their works. Their works are sinful works and violent acts are in their hands. Their feet run after evil and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. They have not known the path of peace. Path of peace. And your feet shall be sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. We're talking about a path, walking down a path. Sandals walk down a path. Okay, we got a connection there. The path of peace. What have they not done? They have not known it. They don't know the path of peace. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made their roads crooked. No one who walks in them will know peace. Now Isaiah changes from them to us. Therefore justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. Righteousness like the armor on your chest. Righteousness of honor, armor. We hope for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind, and grope along those like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. Now you don't see the word truth there, but they're talking about the truth. 3 weeks ago, I was up here and talked about groping around in the dark and the things we cling to. They're not God. And God turns the lights on. And then we see the truth. Let me read that part again. We hope for light. We hope for truth, understanding, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. Dead. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. Verse 11. We hope for justice, but there is none. For what? Salvation. We hope for salvation, but it is far from us. What do we see? Take the helmet of salvation. Verse 17. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from the heart. I have lines drawn all over the place, and my line goes from righteousness to this last passage. Our transgressions, talking about how we have rejected God, that is our unrighteousness. We are not righteous. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the public square and honesty cannot enter. Truth is missing and whoever turns from evil is plundered. That whole first part of Isaiah 59 is critical to our understanding of the truth. The passage says, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist. Truth. What is the truth? Well, we learned part of the truth. Thankfully, it's not the whole truth that what we've read there already, that we are lost. Now, Isaiah changes from talking about us to talking about God. Verse 15. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one interceding. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is why I went here. We need to read the whole thing to make sure we understand. That is such an awesome statement. Verse 16. So his own arm, he looked down and saw that there was no one that could do it. So he said, here I come. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak, so he will repay according to their deeds. Fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes, and he will repay the coastlands. They will fear the name of Yahweh in the west and his glory in the east, for he will come like a rushing stream driven by the wind of the Lord. I looked at this last passage, the not very nice part. Jesus bringing justice, swinging his sword with truth. And that truth is the word of God. That's what it says. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. There is hope in all of this. In all of this, even though we are against God, Jesus, he saves us with a helmet of salvation because he is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And the last part of Isaiah 59 says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your children, or from the mouth of your children's children, from now on and forever, says the Lord. Jesus made a covenant in that time. He said, I will come and rescue you. All this, now that's a lot of Isaiah there, right? A lot of thoughts. All of this is to say, whose armor is it? Whose armor is this? Well, you probably say, well, duh, Chad. The first verse you read says, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength, put on the full armor of God. You should know that. That's true. I should. And I did. But also significant is that we don't have any armor. We have none on our own. This is God's armor. So why is that significant? Don't picture it in this way, as I always have. God's handing out the armor to all the people who believe, and he's giving everybody, oh, here's your helmet of salvation, and here's your all of these things. No, he's giving you, this is God's armor. You are now, this is where the strength comes from. You are now wearing God's armor. The things that God had, that Jesus had, is on you now. And now we have power. We could have Chad's armor. We could throw it all on. But you know what? Chad, in his armor, is like standing in the middle of the battlefield in his pajamas. Okay? It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. But Chad standing in the battlefield with the armor of God on, that's significant. That's the helmet that Jesus said, I'm going to save you. And I am saved. That breastplate of righteousness, there is no righteousness in me. The righteousness that is put on me is because Jesus put his on me. Because I am not righteous. It is Jesus on me that imputes that righteousness on me. To me, that was significant. For some reason, I don't necessarily know why, it was significant to know that through all of Ephesians, we learn about God's power being in Christ. This is being in Christ, is putting on the armor of God. We're wearing that. And it has power. It had the power to come down to earth, to die on the cross, and it had the power to rise from the dead. That's how much power it has. So then you say, but wait, you forgot verse 16. It says, in every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I didn't forget it. We have another story to go to. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. That's again in the Old Testament. Please turn to 2 Chronicles. It's a story. One of my favorite stories, 2 Chronicles 20. It's a story about Jehoshaphat. I love it when there are godly people in the Old Testament demonstrating what it looks like to live life in the New Testament and now. Here's the story. After this, you know, there's some Bible before this, so after the other things happen. The Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of their Munites, not sure how to say that, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told him, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom have come to fight against you. They are already in Hazar Tamar. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, he wasn't talking to them. He said, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, Are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? You want truth? Jehoshaphat was speaking truth. Are you not God? Let's just clarify here. For you, for me and the people, are you not God, the God of the universe, who does all of these things, who did these things for us? I lost my place. Verse 8, they have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now here are the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. That is by far the most reassuring passage of the whole Bible for me in my entire life. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. Verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. In the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, son of a lot of people. I'll skip that part. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. And I bet he was wearing the helmet of salvation. Then Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. Then the Levites from the sons of Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting with loud voice. Verse 20. In the morning they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh, your God. Believe. There's a few words that I have struggled defining. Two words. One of them is faith. How do you define that? That's a tough one. I wrestled with that this week, because it talks in here, where do we have faith? In every situation, take the shield of faith. And so I read this verse and I thought, what in here has to do with the shield of faith? Faith and believing and trust. Those are words that are related or connected somehow. So I thought long and hard about how they connect. Let's read verse 20 again. In the morning they got up early and went to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. The moment They began their shouts and praises. The Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. Done. Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's. Whose armor is it? The armor of God on us. It is not what we do. You can put up the next slide, gentlemen, please. Faith, this is sort of a thought that I come up with. I'm sure that I'm going to wrestle with it some more, probably with someone else. But in my mind, this sort of made sense to me in my understanding as I read the word. Faith is the conviction of belief that results in trust. And trust reveals itself as obedience. Faith is the conviction of belief. Jehoshaphat was calling these people to believe. Believe in your God. But that belief was going to be nothing unless they did what God said. Unless they followed God's direction. Faith is the conviction of belief. Are you convinced? Are you utterly convinced that God is who he says he was and is? Are you utterly convinced that the truth is the truth? Are you convinced that the word of God is true? If you are and you believe, then you will trust him. And trust has an action component to it, right? You can't say, I'm going to trust you and not do anything, right? What do you think? Okay, Danae's learning how to drive. Gets in the car. I'm in the passenger seat. We're going down the road. Do I believe that I am entirely safe in this moment? No, I don't. She just started driving. And therefore, I don't really trust her. I'm ready to grab the steering wheel. Any other parents just ready? Because we don't have the brake pedal, okay? Not like the driver's ed guy, okay? But we can grab the steering wheel, right? And so you're just keyed up and you're ready to go. I don't believe. However, if someone else was driving, as a child, she's driving with me. Does she trust me? Well, she's probably reading a book. So in essence, she's not even paying attention. And so she trusts me. Now, I'm not perfect like God is. Whoa. And I shouldn't even have said those two words, me and God, in the same sentence. However, faith is the conviction of belief that results in trust. Let's go back to Ephesians. You can turn back to Ephesians now. Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at the point. I was so excited that I was going to call you to a call of arms, and we were going to renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and put on our armor. And that is true. And we should. But this passage is calling me to pray. It's calling me to submit to God. It's calling me to say, I have all of these things. I have the truth. I have righteousness imputed on me. God's. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness that Jesus has put on me. My feet are ready with the sandals to proclaim the gospel of peace. That all comes through prayer. This last few months, we had the refugee family up here. We're supposed to call them the Ulra Hall family. Did I get that right? Oh, excellent. I don't use their last names in my class. I have two of them in my class. And one of them is Yosef. He was the one, the busy one, Two boys, he was the busy one up here last week, just managing things. That's what he does. That's his personality. And his brother sort of lets things slide. He's okay with that. Boys are boys, let me tell you, no matter what nationality or language you're speaking, they're still brothers. They're still battling one another. It's quite funny. And so before they came to school, we were like, they're going to move in two blocks away from us. I'm not a real good go out and meet your neighbor kind of guy. That just doesn't, that's a tough one for me. I'll stand up here in front of a million people, but go have awkward conversations with people I don't know, that's a tough one. And so God is working in my heart. So I said, God, they are around the corner. What are you going to do? Can you help me out here just to maybe take the pressure off so I can figure, like can I walk up? Can I, whatever. And then all of a sudden, someone at school says, yeah, these guys really wanted to take your class. Okay, so what did I have to do to find a way to meet these people? I had to do nothing. Zero. I just had to say, okay. And now the work begins. And now I'm building relationships with them. Tomorrow, Yusuf comes and I have to help him, teach him how to shoot an arrow. And he doesn't speak my language. It's going to be a little scary. We're going to have to figure that out a little bit. But we're going to build a relationship. And now, all of a sudden, he knows me and I know him. What did I have to do? Nothing. I prayed, God, how can I help? How can I get to know these people? And he just plopped her right down in my lap. Ephesians 6:18 says, after he's gone through all of this, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In my house, I hear these words sometimes. Every time, all the time. Mona likes to use these words. And so we battle a bit all the time, really. Is it every time? Is it every single time that I've left my coat here? Does anybody else have those battles sometimes? Maybe we're the only ones. I'm not sure. But in this, he says over and over, pray when? All times. At all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. This is pretty important. Pray. So I'm not going to call you today to do anything but pray this week. I want you to pray. And I want you to seek God and say, God, how do you want me to get ready for this battle? Putting on the armor of God. What does that look like in my life to put on the armor of God? Because it's different for all of us. Pray. That has been impressed on me through this passage, through other passages, other Bible verses that I'm reading, through articles that I read. It's just, I think we need to pray. We really do. It seems kind of anticlimactic. Like I could have gone into all of the, well, the belt is used to hold this part of the Roman soldiers on, and then the shield was, you can read about that. Google it. God is calling us to pray. I encountered an article this week. It was by a lady named Joanna Watkins. And the article is titled, What I've Learned from Being Isolated and Allergic to Everything. And this lady, young lady, I think she's 25, not long ago got married and was expecting to live her life and go on with the lives that we all sort of see for us, whatever the plans we have. And she encountered difficulties in her life. And I'm going to read part of her story because it was compelling to me. It's been almost 3 years since that diagnosis, and my daily life is so abnormal that it borders the realm of science fiction. Many of my worst fears have come true, and in more ways than one, the disease has robbed me of almost all I hold dear. I have hundreds of severe allergies to just about everything, from scents, foods, and sunlight to the natural chemicals people's bodies produce. My husband cannot share a room with me. He cannot even safely touch me. The only way to prevent constant anaphylaxis is to keep me confined to a room fitted with special air filters, unable to live with the people I love. The loss has been profound. Wow. That's prison. And then she says, if it weren't for God, I'd have given up long ago. But while I've been broken and empty, God has been faithful and strong. Isaiah 59 had two sections. One that talked about us, the broken, empty part, groping around in the darkness. And one talked about God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But while I've been broken and empty, God has been faithful and strong. He has borne every grief. Never have I been alone. He has lifted my head and filled my anguished heart with a joy unlike any I've ever known. Although my health is worse than ever, God has answered my plea for healing in a way I didn't expect. He has given me what I really needed, a hope not anchored in dreams or circumstances. And he has been healing me where I needed it most. By chaining my body with disease, he has freed me from the chains of self-trust. Too often, in our battle, we want to do it ourselves. We want to put on our armor, not God's armor. We want to strap those things on us and say, this is our armor. I can do this. I got this. You don't got this. By chaining my body with disease, he has freed me from the chains of self-trust. Without realizing it, I'd spent most of my life driven by a desire to protect myself from pain, attempting to create the best life I could. For 25 years, I had tried to live for God out of my own strength, and in doing so, had become my own functional savior. My idolatry was slowly suffocating me and was far more dangerous than the countless anaphylaxis episodes I've had. Through the agony of disease and loss, God has given me a glimpse of what it took for him to send Jesus to save me. He has taken away much of my dream life, but has given infinitely more at a cost I'll never know in order to give me the best life. This woman can't leave her room. She can't touch her husband. And she says these words. It doesn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because physically, herself, that's not her armor. She's not putting on her armor. She's putting on the armor of God. And therefore, she can stand. Because it's the armor of God that allows us to stand. Amen to that? Amen. One of the things that we have encountered, I have encountered, and I think everybody else, as they're preaching through Ephesians, is that the bites we took were too big. Too big of a bite, right? There's so much in here. We skip over some stuff because we have to focus on some other stuff. But here we are at the end. I would encourage you to study Ephesians more and more. It's been very encouraging for me throughout our life group to be able to review this and talk about it again. It's a little awkward when I'm the one who preached and then we talk about the questions because I feel like I know it all. But it's good. It's awesome. And I just so enjoy it. I would encourage you to get together with a life group. And if you're not, find somebody, say, how do I get connected? That's key. I'm not going to read to the end of Ephesians. Paul's taking care of some business. But he says, pray. And so we should. Verse 19, he says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be bold enough in him to speak as I should. He's asking the people to pray that he would have the armor of God. Armor of God. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for us as we go through this week. I'm going to pray for us as we encounter life, understanding that the battle is God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is not just what we see, but there are things out there. And the only way that we can stand is if we put on the armor of God and not our own. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much for your word, that we can dig into it. I thank you so much that you have given us a blessing of Jesus Christ, who put on that helmet of salvation, who put on that breastplate of righteousness, and that we can grab onto your armor, the armor you have, the armor of God, and through it have all power and all strength, that vast, immeasurable strength that you can give us. And so I pray that we would trust in those times where we don't know what to do, and we look to you, and I pray that we would believe and that we would trust, and that trust would come out in the actions that we have so that we can take that next step of obedience. Oh God, we can do nothing without you. Everything we do is from you, is because of you. We bring nothing to the equation. You bring everything. You created us. You formed us. You know this. I pray that we would know this, that Bridgeway would come to an understanding every day. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.